look into your word together this morning. By your Spirit, give us minds to understand and hearts willing to respond. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This Sunday and next, in cathedrals up and down our country, women and men who have been in ordinands in training will be ordained deacon and will go into the Church of England parishes to serve as curates, working with and alongside an experienced vicar. And we like this morning to remember Philip, who was based with us and who you may remember, who is being ordained in St Paul's Cathedral this very moment. For me, that was in Birmingham Cathedral 38 years ago. It was an emotional occasion where I felt humble, excited and apprehensive. I'd left school and served apprenticeship as a carpenter and joiner, never imagining that my journey of faith with Jesus would lead me being called into the ordained ministry and wearing a nightshirt leading God's people in worship. But what a privilege. Those called into ordained ministry undergo a training in theology and pastoral studies. Then going to serve in a parish under a vicar is like an apprenticeship, learning on the job. There's no time now to tell you much about it, but I had a wonderful curacy and learnt much from my training vicar Michael about trusting God, sharing the good news in word and action. He had a passion for justice and a value of every person. He was encouraging and affirming, but also challenged me and pushed me to do things out of my comfort zone, but was always ready to listen and help me to reflect on how things were going. We prayed, we shared, and we laughed a lot together. It was my privilege later myself to have training curates placed with me, and my experience under Michael was a good role model, as was Jesus' teaching and leadership style. And so with that as a context, we move in Mark's Gospel to chapter 6 on pages 108 and 1008 and 1009 of the Pew Bibles, if you want to turn the passage up. Mark tells us, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And it's just worth notice in passing, in this verse, they are called apostles, meaning one who is sent. Jesus had called the disciples and they followed. The disciple, as you know, means learner. And they had observed Jesus in action. He'd healed and cast out demons. They'd listened to his teaching. But we discover, chapter 6 and verse 7 and following, that Jesus sent them out to themselves engage in ministry. He sent them out in twos to be a support one to another. In the instructions Jesus gave, apart from a staff, they were to take nothing for the journey. No bread, no bag, no money, not even a change of clothes. But what they did go out with was the knowledge of Jesus' presence, his love and his care, and his authority. Jesus gave them the ability to cast out demons and heal people. It's always a thrill and exciting to see God at work in and lives being changed. The disciples must have been buzzing to report back to Jesus, which is where our reading today begins, at verse 30. They wanted to talk. Jesus wanted to hear. But the problem was the throng of people around who were still making demands on them, to the point, Mark tells us, they didn't have a chance to eat. So Jesus, caring for their welfare, invites them to go with him on their own to a quiet place, literally a deserted place, to get some rest. Jesus knew how demanding and tiring ministry can be. He drew aside himself, and what was good for him was too good for the disciples. They had been giving out. They were tired. The demands were such that they'd not even eaten. Jesus, of course, wanted to hear all about their adventure. But we should note another thing that weighed heavy on them, that Mark records in verses 14 to 29, the beheading of John the Baptist. Jesus' cousin, who had prepared the way for Jesus. It was John who challenged Herod about his relationship with Herodias, who was his brother's wife. Herod had John put in prison to keep him quiet, but Herodias nursed a grudge against John. Herod, on his birthday, threw a party for distinguished guests, and as well as food, the wine will have flowed. And when Herodias' daughter danced, Herod was so delighted and pleased, he promised her anything she wanted, even up, we're told, in verse 23, half his kingdom. Well, he assumed a pretty girl would desire jewellery, property, land, money, perhaps even a fleet of camels. But influenced by her mother, and to the distress of Herod, she asks for the head of John the Baptist on a plate. And not wanting to lose face with his guests, Herod gave the order. So as well as being weary, Jesus and his disciples were also grieving the loss of John. The disciples perhaps reflecting on the cost for John for preaching repentance, which had been their message too. A reminder that ministry can be costly and the gospel message not always popular. So Jesus and the disciples set off in a boat for a deserted place to find some space for themselves. It must have felt great having Jesus on their own at last, and a chance to debrief and talk about how their mission had gone and how they were feeling about it. But their time alone is short-lived, for the crowds, recognizing they're on the move, set off on foot around the lake. And perhaps as the boat neared the land, the disciples spotted the throng of people, and my guess is they were not best pleased, perhaps suggesting they turned the boat around and head off somewhere else. I'm sure we all have times at the end of a long day and at last having the opportunity to sit down to have some time for yourself and hear a knock on the door or the telephone ring and just want to ignore it. Jesus' response we see in verse 34 was very different. For Mark tells us he had compassion on seeing the crowds. The Greek word translated compassion means something like your guts deep down inside are tied up in knots with the level of concern you have. You're physically moved with emotion. In the Gospels, it is this word which is used to describe how Jesus feels about the crowds of people before him. Jesus feels that deeply for the crowd he sees. And the reason, Jesus says, is they're like sheep without a shepherd. These people were leaderless. They needed someone to look up to, who would watch out for them and protect them. The religious leaders were burdening them with rules. The Roman state was oppressive. And Herod, who should, as the Romans' representative, be ruling, instead was more interested in meeting his own needs and sucking up to those around him. And as Jesus looked at the crowd, he was deeply moved, seeing they needed someone to love them, to depend on, and to show them the way, would give them hope and direction in life, would be their king. I wonder if we're ever moved with compassion like that, that we feel it right here, deep within. What is it that moves us to feel compassion like that? So Jesus teaches them. Mark doesn't give us any detail. Perhaps he told them some more parables, or that life is more than acquiring possessions, of God's deep love for them and of the need to repent. And it would seem everyone is engrossed, hanging on to Jesus' every word, and no one notices the time. But as the sun drops over the hills, the disciples realize it's getting late, and seeing the crowd must be hungry, and because it's a deserted place, propose to Jesus, he sends them away, verse 36, so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. What do we see as we look out on the people around us and in wider society? Perhaps people who are lonely and isolated, young people in need of a positive role model, some struggling to make ends meet. What needs is it we see? The disciples want Jesus to send the crowds away. But he has a different idea. He doesn't want to send them away, but invite them to dinner. So he says, verse 37, you give them something to eat. I don't know about you, but I can imagine one of the disciples asking another, what did he say? And another saying, he's having a laugh. One of them, clearly good at maths, had done a quick calculation and worked out to buy enough bread would take half a year's wages. To the disciples, what Jesus is asking seems impossible. They seem to have short memories, forgetting what they have already seen Jesus do. Clearly, Jesus has an idea of what he's going to do and asks them to go and see how much bread they have. And as we all know, the answer is 5 loaves and 2 fish. It didn't seem much when faced with all the hungry crowd. And remember, we're only told about the 5,000 men. Sorry, ladies, that's how things were then. But there must have been women and children too. We can be daunted by the needs we see around us. What could little old me possibly do, we think? I don't have the gifts, and my resources seem so inadequate. Jesus says, make the people sit down, which must have raised expectation, and in manageable groups. Actually, the word used is more like in lines, like you would plant vegetables. For God is a God of order, not of chaos. And Jesus takes the bread and fish. He gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples to serve the people. And miraculously, all are fed. A reminder that what we offer to Jesus, which we may feel is not much, a bit of love, some time, our home, our car, a listening ear, some money, he can use to bless others. There are many stories of Christians who, moved by compassion and with a vision that Jesus, who stilled the storm and fed the hungry, and who, if you read on in chapter 6, walks on water, can do wonderful and miraculous things. A food bank was a Christian response to a need that was seen. The charity Christians Against Poverty, who offer debt counselling to those in financial difficulties. Churches who've started community gardens, drawing in people who've been lonely and isolated, but also creating something beautiful for the whole community. Coffee mornings, lunches, all manner of things. Like the disciples, we may go to Jesus with concerns and needs we see and ask him to do something. But if we have ears to hear, it might well be him saying to us, so what are you going to do. For we can be the answer to our prayers. Some years ago, Hadley Church had a problem with young people in the evenings gathering in their church porch. They were concerned for their building and the young people, and might have prayed for someone to provide some sort of club for them, that the problem might go away. But instead, they opened up the church to them, took out pews to create space, purchased table tennis tables and other games, and providing refreshment. Young people felt valued and loved. This, like so many other initiatives, a sign of God's kingdom. Aren't some of these initiatives like the parable of the mustard seed Jesus told, that starting small can grow huge and bring the love and goodness to God to many? We worship a generous God, for Mark and the other gospel writers tell us there was more than enough, for the leftovers filled 12 baskets. Nothing is to be wasted. A reminder that although a miracle can happen, we also need to be prudent and practical. Mark also tells us what Jesus offered the people satisfied them, unlike the banquet Herod offered his guests, which left them feeling sick. And there's one more thing to note from this incident with the loaves, and that is Jesus knows that those who journey with him need to be fed. It therefore can be no coincidence that Mark writes his account in a way that reminds us of the service we call the Eucharist or Holy Communion, inaugurated when Jesus, the night before he died, shared a supper with his disciples, at which he took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples. It's around the Lord's table set on earth Jesus gives us his bread, in anticipation of that day when we will sit down with him at that great banquet in his kingdom. The feeding of the crowd is a sign of that which is to come, of the new creation where all are fed and transformed. And that new creation is still anticipated here and now, when we hold out at communion our empty hands and are fed to strengthen and sustain us for the journey. And so we keep a moment's quiet. And if God has in some way spoken, how is it you might respond?